You would, please. I appreciate how you always put on when we have visitors. Spend a lot of time talking, make it look like you like each other, and have some fellowship. That's always a blessing. We're glad to have Brother Paul Ionello and his wife Jennifer with us here this morning. Brother Paul and I, we go way back. It's been almost 2 hours now since we first met, so we're going back a long way. It's been a blessing just to get to know him. We got to talk a little bit before Sunday school, and then we got to hear his Sunday school lesson, Be of Good Cheer, Reasons to Be of Good Cheer. Very precious lesson for us this morning. So he's going to come and preach for us now. He'll be preaching for us again this evening, and so we encourage you to make plans to be back at 7 o'clock tonight also. But Brother Paul Ionello, come and preach for us this morning, brother. Pastor.
It's a blessing again to be here, and yes, your pastor and I go way back. Well, I hope this is not the last time we see each other. Here, there, or in the air, though, right? Praise the Lord. Good to be here. Good to have a Bible that's perfect, so you don't have to rely upon what I have to say. You can rely upon what He has said. He not only created it perfectly, He preserved it perfectly. And I'm thankful for that, because what? It's a light unto our feet and a light unto our path. It helps guide us through life. I pray that you use it as that. You know, like a flashlight or a map, that it guides you. And this is going to be a message of probably the most important message of all the messages. I've preached probably 1,000 messages in my time. And to me, this is probably the most important message that I could preach. So I pray that you pay attention for however long it takes. I'm not a long-winded preacher. But like your pastor said, I want to preach something that's quality. It doesn't have to be necessarily quantity. So let's see if we can get what the Lord wants said out. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. For those of you that weren't here during Sunday school, just to give you a little background, I pastored New Beginnings Baptist Church in White House, Tennessee for 22 years. I founded that with the Lord's help in 1996. And in 2018, my son took the church, and I went into evangelism. So that's what I'm doing now, going across the country, and we have 36 meetings scheduled throughout the remainder of the year, all the way out to California and back and up to New York. And so I appreciate your prayers, those of you that believe in prayer, because traveling mercies, I don't take them for granted, especially when you're traveling in a big RV. So I appreciate that. Acts chapter 16, let's start in verse 8. And the Bible says, And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do ask you that you bless this time. Lord, your word is precious, and I want to handle it gracefully. Lord, I pray that everything that be said be come from you, Lord God, and that your perfect will be accomplished in all of our lives today. We want to give you the glory due your name. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for coming again to get us. And God, we just thank you that we're able to reside with you for eternity in glory. Lord, if there be one here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, that today might be that day of being adopted into the family of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For these things we do ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Look what it says with me in verse 13, if you would. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. Notice it says out of the city. I wonder why Paul figured he had to get out of the city in order to pray. Do you think he knew that he had to get away from all the commotion, all the hustle and bustle of life, people going and coming? As the Bible says in the book of Daniel, in the last days, men will be going to and fro, Just being busy, 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 busy. Isn't that our lives, Christian? We are very busy people. Last night I said to my wife, "Oh, it feels good to sit." I said, we had preached yesterday in Columbus. Well, she didn't preach. I preached in Columbus, and it was just good to get here because the day before it was all day traveling, and we were just sitting. And we said, "Oh, it's just nice to sit still," because life doesn't usually afford us the opportunity to sit still. We're always busy. And you know, you think about the fact that Paul said prayer was wont to be made. Is that your testimony? Is that my testimony? That we want to pray? That we want to talk to our Heavenly Father? That it's something we desire to do? You know, I remember as a kid, when things weren't right between me and my parents, I'd go walking through the house, up to my room, outside, inside, but never say a word to them. And they knew that there was a problem because we weren't talking. We were passing each other all day long, but we weren't communicating. And that's kind of how we go through our Christian lives. You know, oftentimes we're hustling and bustling, got to go here with the kids, we got to do this, we got the grandkids, we've got to make dinner, got to go shopping, got to go to the post office, just a gazillion things that we have to do. And, you know, we already know that the Lord's with us no matter where we go. How often we pass Him throughout the course of the day and never talk to Him. No communication. But at least here, Paul said, I want to pray. I hope that's your testimony. I hope that's my testimony, that I want to pray. And that I realize that I have to get out of the city to do it. Because there's these things that got invented not too long ago that have stolen our attention. Stolen, Christian. Because you know and I know. Let's be honest. I'm sitting here reading my Bible, or I'm praying, and this is laying down here next to me. And it vibrates. I've got to know who it is. It could be extremely important. You know what we used to do in the old days? 30 years ago, people would call your phone, and if you weren't home, they'd leave a message on the answering machine. And you could call them back 5 hours later, and there was no problem. But today, if you don't reply within 2 minutes, you get 16 question marks. Where are you? And all it's doing is stealing our attention. And it's a robber, Christian. You got to be careful. I have to be careful. Have you ever left home without this thing? You're 15 minutes down the road, you realize you left your phone at home. What do? You turn around. It's that important? Yeah, somebody might be trying to contact me. Yeah, like your Heavenly Father. We're a busy people. We're very busy. And it starts with desire. Paul wanted to pray. And point number one, we see the interruption of society. Society is just so busy. Cell phones and millions of other things. The doorbell rings. The dog barks. Mom called. No, someone's knocking at the door. I'm hungry. My stomach's growling. I got to go to the bathroom. Whatever the case, it's always something. Did you ever notice that? Did you ever notice that the week goes well until Sunday morning? Things go well until Wednesday morning, and I was, oh man, just not feeling myself today. Not 100%, but you'll be fine Thursday morning. You'll be fine Monday morning, because it's spiritual. Yes. And your desire can overcome what the adversary is trying to do to keep you from communicating to your Heavenly Father. Now, I don't know if you know Brother Spurgeon or not, if you've ever heard of him, but he was the vice president of the Outlaws motorcycle gang up in Dayton, Ohio. He's a very good friend. He preached in our church for 25 years now, sometimes 3 times a year. And he used to tell me, he says, "Brother Paul," he says, "when I pray, I can't close my eyes. If I close my eyes, I go places I don't want to be." It's all up there still. I fight it daily. I know the Bible says in Romans 12, it's the renewing of our mind. And my mind's not yet renewed. So when I pray, I keep my eyes open. I focus on a spot on the floor. And I just stare at that spot on the floor, and that's how I pray. You know what he's saying? He says, I'll do whatever it takes to be able to communicate with my Father in heaven. That's the desire I'm talking about. That's the want to. And Paul had a strong want to get to a place where he could pray. You know, I remember as a businessman, before I went into the ministry, I used to travel all over the world, and you know, I'd be gone for a week at a time, and I'd come home, and there was nothing in the world like driving up in the driveway and watching those three little kids run to the door. Daddy's home. Daddy's home. And I'd always buy those long Tootsie Rolls at Cracker Barrel. And they said, no, Daddy, you got a Tootsie Roll, Daddy. But they would always run to the door. And there was nothing like seeing their face light up in their mouths. Why? Because they were so excited to just see Daddy. Is that our testimony, Christian? We have the greatest. I hope, a good father. I couldn't compare to our Heavenly Father. And yet, what's our expression, what's our feeling when it's time for us to go to prayer? Yeah, I know I got to pray. I haven't prayed yet today. I got to put in my 15 minutes. I wonder how they came up with that hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Can you tell me when the last time you prayed for an hour? An hour? I mean, I'd have to think about it in my own life. You know, not because I don't pray for an hour throughout the course of the whole day, but an entire hour all at once, I mean, my goodness, I've got things to do. I've got places to be, people to see. An hour? But somebody came up with that. And I wonder if that was more the case, that was the rule, not the exception, back in that day. But Paul had a desire to pray. Second thing, look at verse 13, the second part of verse 13. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. What? I thought you were going to pray. And now you're speaking unto the women that resorted thither. Yeah, because, I mean, there's a soul-winning opportunity here. Oh. But prayer was wont to be made, but now you're soul-winning. It must be that my relationship with others is a little bit more important than my relationship with Him. Any of you that have ever flown know what they say when they're at the beginning of a flight. Should the oxygen mask fall from the ceiling, place yours on first so that you're then able to assist those next to you, a young child or an elderly person, with putting on theirs. Because unless you get yours on first, you won't have the reasoning, the cognitive abilities to be able to help somebody else. And that's why, Christian, it's more important. Yes. Am I saying it's more important than soul winning? Yes. I am saying that your relationship with your Heavenly Father is the most important relationship you have on earth. And that you cannot help others if you cannot first help yourself. You have to be in touch and in communion with Him. That's where you get your strength from. Where are you going to have the strength to be able to help others if you yourself have not first partaken? So yeah, they spake unto the women. We see point number two, the interruption of soul winning. And I hate to call soul winning an interruption, but sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. You know, I wanted to pray. Mother called. The dog barked. The phone rang. The baby cried. The doorbell rang. Why does it get so interrupted? Because it's hard work. It's hard work. You're not even doing anything. You're just sitting still. It's hard work. The Bible says in Colossians 4:12 that Epaphras was laboring fervently in prayer. Fervently? Yes, fervently. It says about our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane that He sweat great drops of blood. Yeah, I would say it's hard work. Very hard work. Which is why it's so hard to stay focused. You'll fall asleep when you close your eyes to pray. You'll start to daydream when you close your eyes to pray. It's hard work to stay focused. That's why they recommend going to a prayer closet or somewhere where you can be isolated so that you can communicate uninterrupted. Is it any wonder why we choose to do anything else that comes our way other than pray? E.M. Bounds, who is very well known for his works on prayer, said, "Spiritual work is taxing work, and men are loath to do it. Praying, true praying, costs an outlay of serious attention and of time, which flesh and blood do not relish." Look what it says in verse 14, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." Wow, that's great. I mean, that's wonderful. Lydia's heart was opened. He was speaking unto these women. That's an incredible thing. That's wonderful. Lydia ends up getting saved. What a blessing. But you know what the Bible says? About the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Three different ones, the good, the acceptable, and the perfect. Well, I mean, if that's true, the good, the acceptable, and the perfect, which one do you want to be in? That's what I call the gap theory. The good, the acceptable, and the perfect. Amen? That's a perfect gap. And what you want to be is in the P, in the perfect will of God. And the perfect will of God right here, because who do you think laid it on Paul's heart to want to pray? It was the Lord. We need to talk. Oh, I have a desire. I want to go pray. The Lord lays that desire on our hearts. And you know what pragmatism is? Pragmatism says if the end is good, then it justifies the means. That the end justifies the means. So if someone ends up getting saved, then it had to be God. Had to be God's will. That's not true. The Bible says about Joseph going into Egypt when his brothers sold him into bondage. It said what the devil meant for evil, God used for good. It doesn't mean that was his perfect will, but God used it. And God used it here. But God's perfect will was, "Paul, I need to talk with you. We need to talk." And how often do we put other things ahead of prayer? How often do we put other things ahead of prayer? You know, I think about this. You know, when I want to see if somebody is patient, because you have to be able to sit still when it's time to pray. When you're approaching a traffic light and you're 200 feet away from it and it turns yellow, what pedal do you push? 99% of the people say the gas, because I don't want to stop. I remember one day, though, I stopped. And the Lord said, "Now what are you going to do with this time that you're sitting at the light? You got about 3 minutes. You're going to be sitting here at this light." What if we were to commit to God at every stoplight, we're going to pray? I wonder how many minutes of prayer would go up. Now, that's a time you're sitting there that you wouldn't had you hit the accelerator. And you decided to stop and decided to pray. Oh, my. How much more time we'd have. But we're so impatient, Christian. We don't want to stop. We're a busy people. And we need to commit it to God. And you know what that takes? It's a change of habits. Now listen, there were some things in the Christian life that I did not relish doing immediately. After I got saved, someone told me, "Now you have to give 10% of your money to God." What? 10%? Is that gross or net? And they told me it was gross. I said, "You're right, it is. 10% of my money." But I did it. Why did you do it? Because the Bible says to do it. But guess what happened over time? God changed my heart about it. I established a new habit. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. God will change your heart when you do right because it's right. If you wait to do it just when you feel like doing it, you'll probably never do it. But when you commit it to God, God will work on your mind. God will work on your heart for you to love it. Now today, I love giving. I love to give. But that was God that did that. And it's the same thing with prayer. With prayer, Christian, you're going to have to make a commitment. All right, I'm not really a prayer person, but I know it's important. The Bible says to do it. I'm going to commit 15 minutes a day. Uninterrupted. I'm going into a closet. I'm going somewhere or into a bathroom. Close the door. But I'm going somewhere. No cell phone. No kids. No pets. No food or drink. Just me and God. I'm going to do it for 15 minutes a day. And then after you do that, you might say, I think I'm going to add 5 minutes to that. Or 20 minutes, or 30 minutes, or who knows, maybe one day it becomes a sweet hour of prayer. But it starts with making a commitment. God loves it when we commit ourselves unto Him. The Bible actually says in Psalm 37 that when we make commitments, He'll give us the desires of our heart. That's what it says. Yeah. Now I know this is carnal, but I've watched Rocky. Forgive me. I watched Rocky. I watched Rocky 1 and he lost to Apollo Creed. And so I watched Rocky 2 as well. And when I watched Rocky 2, Mickey, his trainer, said, you're not going to beat him in the conventional way. You're going to have to change something. He says, he was a lefty. He was a southpaw. He says, we're going to fight him right-handed. And so he tied Sylvester Rocky's arm to his body and made him hit with his right hand the bag and just continue hitting. He goes, Mickey, I don't want to do this. You know, Mickey, I feel stupid. And he says, you'll hit that bag 500 times till it hurts. And he was sitting there hitting and hitting. Because you're going to fight him right-handed. You got to change. And to change, it's going to take a lot of work. And he won the fight because he changed his habits. Christians, we're so habitual in everything we do. We are. And sometimes we have to change things up. We have to shake it around a little bit. I remember my wife calling me to the other room. She said, honey, the sink is leaking. The bathroom sink in the master bathroom is leaking underneath and all this water's coming out. So I go running into the bathroom with a bucket and I put it under there and I knew I had to disconnect. And when I disconnected the pipes and all the rest, and all this water came down into the bucket. So I've got this bucket full of water. What do I do with this? And I took it and I dumped it into the sink. Stupid. But we're creatures of habit. We're creatures of habit. And Christian, if you want to have a prayer life with God, there's no better. I mean, refrigerators are great objects, aren't they? Aren't they good? Refrigerators are good. I mean, people 100 years ago wished they had refrigerators. Refrigerators are good, but they're only good when they're plugged in. And we're only any good when we're plugged in. We see the interruption of society, the interruption of soul winning, even the interruption of socializing. Verse 15, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Oh, good time of fellowship. First we start out soul winning, now we have good fellowship. That's good, that's wonderful. But what was his purpose originally? I got to go pray. I want to go pray. Do you know that the average time Christians spend in prayer a day is 10 minutes? That's average. Just 16% of pastors are very satisfied with their prayer lives. We're not short on fellowship, but we often forsake the most important fellowship of all. Most important. I remember my mom telling me when I was in college, she says, I used to wait all day for you to call. You never did. And I regret that to this day. I did preach her funeral, but I put her through some very hard times, and I regret that. I just wonder how often my Heavenly Father says, man, I sure wish you would call. Man, I sure wanted to talk to you. Sure wanted to help you in those situations that you went through. Sure wanted to be there for you. Wanted you to crawl up in my lap. Wanted to have some sweet time with you, but you never called. E.M. Bounds says the church is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men. And we need to be better men. Well, he hasn't prayed yet, but he sure has done a lot of good things. Soul winning and socializing. But he hasn't done what God laid on his heart to do. So now we see another interruption in verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer. Oh, but you start out with wanting to pray. Now it says, as we went to prayer. He's on his way to praying. And you don't think that this is spiritual. Continue reading. A certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. You know, I've met quite a few people that really don't believe in spirits or demonic activity. Can I tell you it's for real? Can I share a story with you that still to this day makes the hair on my arms stand up? Got a call from a lady that asked that my deacon and myself go visit her son at their house. So we went over on a visitation. We went over, and when we pulled up in the driveway, the grass was about this high. There was a Doberman and a Rottweiler in the backyard in a fenced-in yard. They were going crazy wanting to get after us. There wasn't a light on in the house. We couldn't see anything. So we went up to the door, and you could see a glow, a small glow in the window of the door. And, we looked. We didn't see anybody in there, so we knocked again. All of a sudden, Ryan came to the door. And Ryan knew Randy, the deacon that was with me. And Randy said, hey, do you mind if we come in? We'd just like to talk to you for a bit, Ryan. And he had on a demonic T-shirt, and he had on something around his neck with a little bag hanging off that necklace. And so we went inside, and the room was pitch black except for a black and white television set. It wasn't even color. It was black and white. And when we walked in, I noticed on the television screen there was a skeleton sitting on a throne. Animated skeleton sitting on a throne, or what I thought was animated. And I started to walk across the room and go to the couch, and that skeleton rotated and followed me across the room. When I stopped, it stopped rotating until I sat down on the couch. And it just sat there staring right at me. And I asked Ryan if he could turn the TV off, please, and turn on the lights. And he did. So I proceeded to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with Ryan. Ryan, and he was very receptive. Ryan, if you want to get saved, you'll have to ask the Lord to save you. Nothing. Silence. I said, Ryan, I can't save you. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to ask the Lord directly. Silence. I said, Ryan, if you don't want to be saved, I'm not going to force you into it. But if you want to be saved, you need to ask him. And the best time to ask him is now. Seek the Lord while he is near. Call upon him. Amen? And all of a sudden, a guttural voice out of the pits of hell said, Lord, save me. Just like that. And the hair still stands up. That boy never did get saved. How do I know that there was a spirit in that room? Because for the next 6 weeks, the right hand side of my face was paralyzed. And I had to preach with an eye patch. My mouth was hanging down. I had Bell's palsy as I came out of that house. And Ryan was found in an insane asylum, beating his head against the wall, trying to kill himself. Don't think for a minute that this spiritual devil talk is not real. And if anybody in this world wants to keep you from talking to your Heavenly Father, it's your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. It's real. We see the interruption of spirits. And how do I know that Paul didn't pray? I'm going to show you how I know Paul didn't pray. Though he wanted to pray, though he went to pray, how do I know he didn't pray? We see it in verse 18. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Why did Paul endure it for so many days? She was doing this for many days. Why did it take Paul so long to deal with this spirit? Did you ever hear the expression, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week? W-E-A-K? I believe that Paul was not the normal Paul that we see in Scripture. Now remember, just because Paul did it doesn't make it right. Christian. He's not Jesus Christ. He doesn't walk on water. Paul the Apostle was a man like you and me who said, woe is me, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That which I would, I do not. That which I would not, that I do. You know, Paul knew what he was. Remember, it was Agabus, the prophet, that told him, don't go down into Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit said, don't go. If you go, it's going to be your life. And he said, I'm going anyway. Cost him his life in Rome. So, yes, Paul was a man like you and me, and we can learn from his mistakes the same way we can learn from David's mistakes, same way we can learn from Abraham's mistakes, and Jacob's mistakes, and my mistakes, and your mistakes. The interruption of spirits. Well, now that that spirit of divination is dealt with, we can go and pray like we wanted to, right? Wrong. Because you might have dealt with the wicked spirit, but now you have to contend with the wicked world. In verse 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Yeah. All the hypocrisy. You know, it was only about money. It had nothing to do with what they were teaching. It was only about the money and getting rid of the spirit of divination. And so what did they do, Christian? Verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates ran off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them. That's when Paul and Silas screamed, defund the police, because Romans' lives matter. Amen? No, they endured it and they went through it. They went through it. They were whipped. It says, then they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. That's the worst part of the prison. The very inside part. No light, nothing, just a dark, dark, dark cell. Probably rat infested, roach infested, fecal matter, probably, the most horrific place they could be in. But they were in there alone. And what does it say? They cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. See, Christian, if you're not going to make yourself a prayer closet, the Lord will give you a prayer cell. Yeah. You know what the Lord will do because He loves you so much? He'll put you in whatever position you need to be in to recognize what He's trying to do. To recognize what He's trying to communicate to you. And that was for Paul's good. That was for Silas's good. No doubt about it. And I know what you're saying. Are you really trying to tell me that the soul winning wasn't the right thing to do? Are you really trying to tell me that the socializing wasn't the right thing to do? I mean, are you really trying to say that what they should have been doing was praying? Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, look at verse 23 with me. And when He, Jesus, had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. Christian, you've heard of AAA? This is AAA. Away, apart, and alone. Away, apart, and alone. Jesus sent the multitudes away. What a soul-winning opportunity! Jesus sent the multitudes away. What a socializing opportunity! Why? Because getting in touch with my Heavenly Father was more important. Away, apart, and alone. Jesus prayed in the mountains. It's not that He didn't love people. He prayed because He did. And if you're always engulfed with people, you'll never be engulfed with God. So God said, if you don't want a prayer closet, I'll give you a prayer cell. Yeah. I wonder what kind of accommodations He'll make for us so that we'll find time to pray. And notice it says there, in verse 23, and made their feet fast in the stocks. You're not going anywhere. You're not moving. You're going to stay right here. You're not moving one bit. I'm putting your feet fast in the stocks. You ever heard the expression, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God? You know, it's not until we're still that we really can know Him. And if we're always busy running to and fro, we'll never know Him the way He wants us to. And then, what happened? What happened? Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Ha! What do you know? I wanted to pray. I went to pray. But I had to get whipped to pray. But God does whatever God needs to do. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, verse 62, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto Thee because of Thy righteous judgments. At midnight. And that's exactly when Paul and Silas prayed. And the Bible says, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. God always has an audience ready to witness how God's people handle trials. Question is, who's listening? So now the soul winning's in its proper place. And the effect is far greater when it's God first and others second. How do you know that? And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately, gotta love that word immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Yeah, when you put God first, others second. You see, when God takes second place to anything, He's no place at all. He wants to be first in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first. You know what the Bible says? It says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. That means, think about it, to place something. Think of your affections being in your hands, and it's your choice as to where you're going to set it. You, sir, you choose where you want to set your affection. Where do you want to place your heart? And the Lord wants you to place your heart in your relationship with Him, number one. Number one. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, For we are all here. In other words, and I think Paul also said it, just didn't get placed in the Bible. He said, don't worry, I'm not leaving. This is the only place I can actually practice social distancing. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was imprisoned in the stocks at midnight, and all of that equaled prayer. What will it take for you, Christian? He received the strength to sing, the strength to shout, and the strength to sit still, all due to prayer. And lastly, verse 29, and he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Get it? In the beginning, Paul wanted to pray, but he found himself going and talking to the women down by the river, ended up soul winning, winning Lydia to the Lord. When you do it Paul's way, you go to sinners. When you do it God's way, sinners come to you. He comes running in. What must I do to be saved? How many of you would love your friends and family to come and say that to you? What must I do to be saved? Not only did he get saved, but his whole family got saved. Because he put God first, finally. Paul went without prayer and led Lydia's whole house to the Lord. But doing it God's way, the jailer's whole house was still saved. Plus the bands were loosed, their doors were open, and the stripes were washed. My question to you and to myself, Christian, have you been laying aside God's best to make room for God's good? Because I believe that's the greatest enemy to God's best. The gap, good and the acceptable and the perfect. The greatest enemy to God's best is God's good. We want to do good. We do a lot of good things. The socializing was good. The soul winning was good. But that's not what God had laid on His heart to do. And the relationship with God is more important than the relationship to any man on this earth. You've got to be in touch with your Heavenly Father. Because one day, you might find yourself locked up in order to look up. This is a card that my son, who's now the pastor of our church, he wrote me this. This is when I first preached this message, September 17th in the year 2000. And this is a little card he wrote me. It has all the scripture verses on it, Pastor Paul's Sunday message, and all the different verses. And on the back he says, great message, Dad. With two exclamation, or the exclamation says, I love you, love from Luke. And he was just a little tyke at that time, and now he's pastoring our church. But that's what this message meant to him. And prayer has become a major part of his life. And today he's pastoring a church. The legacy that we leave behind, it's got to be more than money. It's got to be more than possessions. It's got to be a relationship with Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that you and I will see the importance of a message like this and that we'd implement it into our lives before God has to lock us up in order for us to look up. Preacher?